Welcome to another study and look at the book of James. Interesting topic again today. We're on page 11 of the study guide. That study guide is found on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word slider. Also, it's in the email that's sent out to those who are on our email list. So I'll give you a moment to get to that study guide. We're talking about words, how they can help, but they can also hurt. And that's building off of what James has been talking about. Again, as we touched on last time, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's part of that Christian practical living that we're using as the theme of James. And the motive behind this Christian practical living, and not just listening to the word and ignoring it, but actually listening to it and doing what it says, the motive behind that is the love of Christ. That he clearly has shown to the world, you and me included, by the giving up of himself on the cross and then rising again. And because he lives, we too shall live. And because we have this victory in hand by faith now already, we want to live our lives to the glory of God as a thank you to him, giving glory to him, being of benefit to our neighbor, and also beneficial in our own life. As we put God's word and will into practice, and part of his will is summed up for us in those Ten Commandments, loving God and our neighbor. So let us not just listen to the word and deceive ourselves. Let us do what it says. And that includes what we're talking about today as we get onto page 11 of the study guide, words help or harm. When someone we know personally or just hear about in the news commits a grievous sin, what might be our thought and communication process regarding this matter? So when we hear about someone on the news, whether we know that person or don't know that person, and they've done some grievous sin, what is it that we're thinking? And how do we proceed with our thought process? Well, again, depending on our knowledge of the person, we might say, I'm shocked. I never would expect it of that person. Or we might say, I knew that person was no good, and there's the evidence of it. We kind of go back and forth, and then the process with those thoughts is when someone walks in the room, we would say, see, I told you that so-and-so was not a good person. Or did you hear what so-and-so did? There's a temptation there, a temptation we need to resist. And there's also another temptation in that we don't want to look at ourselves as we hear about those grievous acts that others commit. That leads us to the eighth commandment. You should not give false testimony against your neighbor. Again, God knows what we need to hear. So evident in these commandments. Because he's about glorifying himself through our lives. But also he's about protecting our own life, our reputation. And not just ours, but the lives and reputations of those around us. God truly cares about people. And when we go against the eighth commandment, for example, we're not giving glory to God. We're not showing care and compassion to our neighbor. And we're not really showing care about ourselves, our own reputation. Because as we start talking about others in a negative way, spreading rumors, what does that say about us? Who's going to want to trust us with important information? Then we then get a reputation. God's trying to protect us from that. And James reminds God's people of that fact too. So why is this so hard for us, this eighth commandment, to put it into practice? At least, you know, for some people, right? Some of us can rise above. Well, we like to know what's going on. Right, you hear a name dropped in the background and you kind of put one ear towards that conversation to hear more. We want to have an advantage over other people. What's going to help me look good, or what's going to get me advanced in this job? If I can bring some dirt about that person, maybe that'll help me get this job. We reflect attention off of ourselves as we spread rumors. Maybe there's a little bit of truth in that rumor, but again, is it for our for us to share? And so there's multiple reasons. Again, we need to examine the motive, and that was the emphasis of the last topic, right? The motive behind our actions. Well, what does this mean, this eighth commandment, we should not give false testimony? Luther's explanation, we should fear, that is respect, and love God, that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him or her, or give him or her a bad name, but defend them, speak well of them, and take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. The motivation for this? Respect and love for God. Respect and love for one another. Respect and love for yourself. And keep in mind how you want to be talked about. Whether you're in the room or not, that's how we need and are to talk about others. James 1 again, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Show fear, respect, and love for God. Take words and actions in the kindest possible way. Our old Adam struggles with that advice. Our new man welcomes it. Let's go to the Proverbs 22, some passages to look at before we get into James chapter 3. When it comes to words, heard or harm, Scripture throughout has some excellent words of advice that's not to be taken lightly, but to be heeded. So first of all, Proverbs 22, beginning with verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. What can be better than silver or gold? What can be better than having money in the bank? A good name. How practical this is. It means more than riches. It's more valuable. It's desirable. Because again, without your name, what do you have? You can think of people who have money or who have fame that came at the expense of someone else. And that's what you think about more often than not, oftentimes, when it comes to them. It's not the money per se. And does that money bring happiness? So true words in Proverbs 22. Let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 28. Again, we're talking about words. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. What's the motivation behind such an action? Well, self-centeredness, causing trouble, willfully determined. I don't like that person, or I don't like them barging into my turf, so I'm going to come up with some type of rumor, some type of negativity that will make me kingpin or queenpin again and divide people. A perverse man, that is one who's persistent in what is wrong. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Something powerful to think about. Now, does cover up mean overlook the sin? No, not at all. But it's not for us to go and spread that sin to others, especially those who are not to be involved in hearing about that. I mean, social media makes it so easy to spread rumors, but again, that's not what social media is supposed to be used for. How does this passage apply itself in a congregational setting? Well, we do have church discipline, and oftentimes those matters of church discipline are dealt with quietly. There are times, though, when that church discipline needs to be taken to the church as a whole, not to say, do you know what that person has done to ruin their reputation, but rather, is someone in the church able to reach out to that person and point how grievous this sin is? And if they do not repent, he or she is not just out of the church, but more importantly, will be out of heaven. And so we're encouraged to pray for that brother or sister and to go to that brother and sister and warn them with the goal of repentance and then welcome back. But those sins primarily, you know, again, that are done privately are to be kept privately and be dealt with. And even those public sins are not to be spread about with the goal of ruining someone's reputation, but to be a valuable lesson to us as well. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Let us not forget that we are dealing with redeemed children of God. How can we say that? Jesus died for all. Even though all may not believe in what Jesus has done for them, He did die for all. And so we are dealing with people who are no better or worse than we are. We're all in need of a Savior. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all have that Savior in Jesus Christ. Sadly, not everyone confesses Him as their Lord and Savior. And that's why Jesus told us to then go and make disciples of all people. And that's why it's important then that we protect our reputation, the reputation of others. Because if we're going to go and proclaim the gospel, we can't do that with a shady reputation. Put faith into practice. So people need to see consistency in our lifestyle. And when they see that inconsistency, then they need to see consistency in our admitting that fact. You know, I'm not saying I'm perfect. And I'm not using that as an excuse. But by the grace of God, He pulls me up each and every day to live for Him, who is perfect. He needs to be the focus. So let us do things and say things that are not going to take the focus away from Him and what He has done and continues to do for all people. That takes us to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Powerful words. He's not saying that we are not to judge based on law and gospel, based on the Word of God. It's that personal judgment we need to be careful of. But sometimes does it happen? When we're hearing a news account and we would say, I would never do such a thing. One of those circumstances, are you sure you would not do the same thing? When temptation is right there in front of you, can we always say we have never given in to that temptation, whatever that might be? Because again, maybe we won't do the exact thing, that fall into the same sin, but do we fall into other sins? And as we looked at earlier in James, whoever commits one sin is guilty of breaking all of it. It doesn't matter what sin you break, what commandment you break. You break one, you break them all. So we need to be careful not to carelessly throw judgment down on someone else without taking a look at ourselves. As Jesus said, let's not take the speck out of someone else's eye before taking the plank out of our own eye. Romans 1, 29 through 32. The theme of Romans again, in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then he goes on to write how important that is, this gospel, because unfortunately not everybody lives by the gospel. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Did the Apostle Paul just write that yesterday? How timely, right, the scriptures are. Human nature doesn't change. There's one main problem in the world, and that is sin. It shows its ugliness in so many ways. And there's one solution for sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Satan's good at distracting people at these other so-called solutions, and so we miss the main problem with the main solution. But that's why Jesus again said, go and make disciples. We need to go into the world and preach the good news, the way of salvation, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Because Paul talks about here in Romans 1 a serious offense before God. This is not why we were created. This is not the purpose that we have been given life. But unfortunately, when people turn away from God and feed on themselves, this is the result, what we just read. And if such actions are left unchecked, what's going to happen? More of those same actions. And we see it in our society when sin is not dealt with. Whatever that sin might be, if you don't take care of the little crime, it's going to grow into big crime. If you don't take care of that abuse and nip it right away, it's going to grow into more abuse. Time and time again, we see that. What are we doing about it? 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10, just right after the book of James, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Again, powerful words from our Lord. We expect no less. And what a great tie-in. And as we move now into James chapter 3, the heart of our study, temptation is all around us. We need to recognize what it is and realize that words do matter, that words can either help and encourage, which we're encouraged to do, or they can hurt and harm. And that could be intentional or sometimes unintentional, but it's not an excuse. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, taming the tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow. Interesting thoughts, right? Cut right to the core. Isn't that what Scripture does, though, in Hebrews 4? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing even joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So if you feel a little stung right now, well, that's intentional by God's Word, by God's doing. But God doesn't leave us there by intention either. He also points out later on in Hebrews that we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He became the great high priest who offered up himself once for all. We are forgiven. Forgiven not to keep on sinning, to not tame the tongue, but rather with the desire to tame that tongue. All right, let's look at page 12, some thoughts on these verses from James chapter 3. As we review the role of a teacher, we can see where James is going with his thought process, and that is what? The role in his thought process. Well, the role of a teacher is to pass on knowledge, to set an example, to be an encourager, to grow in knowledge. And the thought process then is, you know, those who are given that trust to pass on knowledge, to set an example, to encourage, well, they will be held accountable. Because if they're not doing their job, then they need to be taken to tax for that. And keep in mind, you know, when it comes to our teachers, we usually think of the word teacher. You know, again, every job starts with a teacher, how important they are and how they need to take that role seriously. So this is a position of authority that is to be carried out well. So what ought we not claim about ourselves? As we, in a sense, are all teachers, as we pass on the Word of God to others, as we work to set the example for family, for spouse, for fellow employees, for those we play cards with, we're not to take that role lightly, nor are we to think that we are perfect people who do not need to hear these words and examine ourselves, for we are weak and subject to give in to temptation. We are not without flaw, and yet thankfully the one that is at the heart, the object of our faith, he is without flaw. 1 John 1, 8 to 10 is important to keep in mind as we move on in how to tame the tongue. 1 John 1, 8 to 10, in this recognition of who we are and why we need both law and gospel. Beautiful section. Begin with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. So how serious of a matter is this lying? And for what reason when it comes to our sins, whatever those might be? It's very serious. It can jeopardize our relationship with God because God knows the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. He knows if we're telling the truth or not. We're not deceiving Him. God cannot be mocked, Paul tells us in Galatians. We may be able to fool others, but we cannot fool God. What does God want us to do then about our lying patterns? He wants us to confess those, to admit it. Lord, I am a sinner. I am not perfect. I fail miserably day in and day out. And what does God promise to do for us in response to that last question, to our confession? He promises forgiveness, a fresh start. Mercy is new every day. He pulls us up so that we can live for Him. And so note then the distinct use of the law and of the gospel. To point out sin, that's the point of the law. To show us our sins and our need for a Savior. That's the mirror. It has a short and long-term purpose, role in that. And then the gospel, that shows us our Savior. It offers comfort. So while the law convicts us, the gospel comforts us. It's important that we don't mix the two and keep both distinct like oil and water. They both have a useful purpose, but when they're mixed together, it's not good. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 7. Again, keeping in mind the use of the law and gospel and how we're to live our lives and how we're to use words. Galatians 6, begin with verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry out each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Again, so what we've touched on earlier, I would never do such a thing. Careful with those words, with that thought process. So we have a responsibility to whom and for what purpose? We have a responsibility to one another, especially our fellow believers, to point out the way of sin. Matthew 18 delves into that more with the purpose of restoring that brother or sister, announcing forgiveness. What do we need to be careful of as we deal with our brothers and sisters? That we don't fall into that same sin or be guilty of another sin while we're pointing out the sin of someone else, that speck in our own eye and the plank of their eye. Where is our good boasting to come from? It comes from God. Let us boast in Christ, not in ourselves. Look how good I never do such a thing. Careful with those words. Rather keep our boasting in Christ. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 1. Actions have consequences. In what way? Well, we reap what we sow. So again, if we go down that wayward path, we could expect consequences. Can we be forgiven? Yes. That forgiveness doesn't wipe out the consequences necessarily, but it helps us endure those consequences. There's a lot of misnomers about forgiveness, which we've talked about before. Important to keep in mind again, too, when we forgive someone, it doesn't mean they're scot-free, but they have peace with God, and they have to live with those consequences. And it may be a torn relationship. It may be having time to be spent incarcerated. It might be a heavy fine. It might be living with what they have done. But it doesn't take away the forgiveness that they have in Christ Jesus. What part of our body can be quite lethal? Back to James chapter 3, looking at verse 6 in particular. The tongue. What a powerful muscle the tongue is in many ways. And note the way James describes the action. This part of the body can set off. It's a fire starter. And especially in our neck of the woods, where it doesn't take much in the dry season. You know, and it exhausts a car parked by the side of the road. That exhaust can spark a fire and boom, right? Those fires sometimes can last for days, just from a little spark. It corrupts the whole person. You know, that the tongue, if we keep giving into it, the evilness that becomes then evident in our heart. You know, again, what's in our heart becomes evident through our words. And so if we are biting and devouring one another, if we're continually gossiping and looking to put down someone, even if we disagree, even if we don't like someone, it's not for us to talk them down in front of somebody else. Because if we do that, and we do that consistently, that's not faith in our heart. We can come to church and praise God and say all these good things on a Sunday morning, But during the week, if we are biting and devouring one another, that's truly who you are. Not a child of God, but a child of Satan, living a lie. And that's when we need to be corrected by brothers and sisters who care to point that truth out. Now, we may not like that brother or sister who has to point that out to us, but that's the risk that we have to take for the salvation of one's soul. He also talks about how the tongue can lead us off the narrow path, that way that God wants us to live. We can make excuses for not following this particular commandment. You know, in some parts of society, you know, they'll follow the fifth commandment very well. When it comes to that sixth commandment, God's not talking to me. We can do all the fornicating we want. No, you can't. We reap what we sow. You know, I guess sometimes people are shocked to find out when they're sleeping together, like in college or whatever, and the young lady comes back and says, I'm pregnant. And the guy goes, what? How could that happen? Were you listening in that class that talked about how that could happen? We reap what we sow. And don't make it worse than by, well, have an abortion. You've already broken one commandment. You're going to break another one out of your selfishness? Man up. Before that, though, that's the true man. Show love for that young lady by not going down that road in the first place until God says it's okay. So where is our good boasting to come from? As Galatians points out, it's supposed to come from God. How does it show itself? And James points out, if we're living a life of sin, we're not boasting about God and Christ. Rather, we're boasting about Satan and the influence he has in our life. Because who is behind this evil that the tongue produces? Satan, our sinful nature. And that's encouraged by the unbelieving world as well. It feeds our sinful nature. And Satan is right there with that. Again, what comes naturally from our mouth? Sarcasm. Tearing others down. What doesn't come naturally but is encouraged? Words of encouragement, building up. And so Jesus, time and time again throughout the Scriptures, reminds us to build up and encourage one another. And all the more, let us not give up meeting together so that we can encourage one another with that last day or the day of our time here on earth when that comes. How important it is to build up one another. How does one go about taming the tongue? Psalm 1. Be in Christ. Be in His Word actively. Don't merely listen to that Word with a casual ear, but intently. And then being aware of what we say and of what we do, aware of our surroundings, who we hang with, what we're putting into our thoughts and minds. We talked about this earlier in our study about what Paul says in Philippians, whatever is praiseworthy and noteworthy, think about those things. It all ties together. That's Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And then the brother's keeper, in what sense is that valuable? It's good to have someone we're accountable to. You know, if you're dealing with an addiction, you usually have an accountability partner. And that's good. Even if we're not dealing with a particular addiction, it's good to have that accountability partner. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are that accountability partner. Talk is cheap, right? Easy to make the claim, not so easy to back it up. And James addresses that as well. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 gives us some great advice on how not just to be one who talks cheaply, but also backs it up with actions. Verse 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And the way to keep in step with the Spirit is remembering our baptism, to drown that old Adam daily by contrition and repentance. Lord, I am a sinner. And yet by the grace of God, you have made me who I am in you, redeemed child of God. So based on Galatians and how that ties in with James, what do we want to be reducing and how is this possible? The fruits of faith. We want to produce beneficial fruits of faith. Again, fruit off the tree is for the benefit of someone else. And so the fruits of faith that are mentioned here in Galatians are for the benefit of someone else and at the same time giving glory to God. And as we do these fruits of faith, we're given evidence that we belong to God. It's more than just talk. It's backed up by action, which James was talking about. Faith without works is really dead. Note what happens to the sinful nature in us and how this is so. It's crucified, put to death. Romans 6. What God in Christ Jesus has done for us is credited to us in the gift of baptism, the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. And then as you read Romans 6 and that connection to baptism, you know, take that time to read Romans 7, the struggle that we have again with the old nature and why it's important to stay in the word regularly. Some of our issues with self and others comes because we are what? Well, in Galatians it points out because we are conceited. We are self-centered. We are envious. We're not always focused on Christ. And when our eyes are not fixed on Christ, you know, there's a reason why Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, because when we don't, then we focus on ourselves. And then as we're focused on ourselves, we don't tame the tongue as we ought. You know, it doesn't mean we're not going to have sinful thoughts come across our mind as believers. It's what we do with those thoughts that's key. And that's where sometimes we need that accountability partner. If we know we got a problem with the tongue of breaking the eighth commandment, we need that brother or sister in Christ to pull us back in, to hold us accountable, to call us to repentance, and upon repentance to assure us that we're forgiven and go and sin no more. John 15 ties beautifully with what James is talking about. James 15, 1-8. Jesus emphasizing that beautiful picture of how he is the vine and we are the branches. And what does that mean for us day to day? He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The importance, again, of staying connected to Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It doesn't get any clearer than that. So recapping the first four verses in our own words, what does Jesus say? Be and remain in him, the vine, our life, the ability to produce fruit. It comes from him. And at times, to help us bear more fruit, he will prune us. I mean, you gardeners know how that works. Same with if we want the grapes to grow and produce a good, bountiful harvest, the importance of pruning. Again, God does not tempt us, but he tests us. James touched on that in chapter 1. So even in adversity, God is pruning us to help us grow up in faith, to help tame whatever sin that is that we are struggling with, so that we can live our lives to his glory and stay in that path to get the goal of salvation, eternal life. Motive to God matters. And verse 5 of John 15 speaks to the source of our motive. Jesus is that motive. He's the life source. If we do not remain in Christ, Well, we have been warned. Verse 6, hell. Eternal separation from God. That's not a good thing. People joke it off today, but that's not a good thing. You know, oftentimes people joke things off until it happens. It might be an illness. Even with COVID, you know, I think we got to take that seriously. People joke it off, and then all of a sudden they're ill or a loved one of theirs is ill, and oh, no, we took it seriously. Why does something negative sometimes have to happen to get our attention? Again, why do we want to bear fruit that is in line with God's will? To our Father's glory. It goes back to living our lives to Him who's given us life in the first place. This is why we were created. And how important it is then that we, as James touches on, and James talks about, John talks about, that we be alert. Like discontentment or the rumor mill, breaking the eighth commandment, whatever that sin might be, we may not fall fully into that sin right away, but it gradually comes. Like falling into the habit of not coming to church. You know, we miss a few weeks, a few weeks more, now pretty soon don't even give it a thought. You know, plants don't die necessarily overnight. They give little signs here and there, but we can easily miss them if we're not paying attention. How important it is then that we pay attention to our life with God and how our actions and our words can be indicators that something's out of whack. And we need to get back in line with God. Maybe we're using curse words more than we were used to, have been doing. Maybe we never used them before, and now all of a sudden we're really using them. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's stealing from someone else. Maybe it's social media, things that we wouldn't say or do initially, but now we do, becoming more comfortable with. So if anyone thinks he or she is perfect and does not need to stick with Christ through his word and be encouraged by fellow believers, how does verse 8 of James 3 come back with an answer to that? James says, "But no person can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." We can't do this alone. We can't do this on our own. The tongue unchecked will lead to more damage and ultimately eternal disaster. So look in the mirror, dear friend. All of us, look in the mirror. And what do we see? We admit that we are not perfect people. But let us not lose sight of where our perfection truly comes from. Verses 9 and following really get to the heart of a person, promoting a real self-examination of our words and actions. Praise God one moment, curse Him the next. Again, that's an indicator that something's not right. James chapter 2, without faith, faith does not stand alone. You say you have it, but then you do these actions which give evidence of the opposite. That's a warning sign. That leads us to Psalm 51. You can read those words on your own. That Psalm of King David, upon confessing his sins, the freedom that that gave him, what is being admitted in that first part of the Psalm, that he had sinned against God and his fellow human beings. He sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. And what is being asked of? Knowing it cannot come from within, forgiveness. He could not forgive himself. He cannot bring peace to himself. It needed to be given to him. And it was through Jesus Christ. And so he beautifully describes how God acts. Wash me, blot out, create in me. What is the response, knowing what is received from God? Teach by example. Put the word into practice. Oftentimes, too, someone who's lived an opposite lifestyle that is, one that's not pleasing to God and now is struggling, but yet putting God's will into practice can be a great resource to talk to others who are struggling with that same sin. So again, God can use, like with the Apostle Paul, He can use our past and use it for good in proclaiming the gospel. Let us not easily write off people. How often is this process to take place in a person's life? Every day. We keep talking about God's mercies are new each and every morning. Oh, we need that. Every day is a fresh start to not look back, what coulda, woulda, shoulda, but moving forward, what is and yet to come. So finish the thought. People expect Christians to act how? Perfectly. And sometimes we prove their thoughts right in the opposite way. Because it really, well, they expect Christians to act perfectly. They know better. And they see the hypocritical lifestyles that we live, how we there can be double-minded. Does that have a positive effect? No. Jesus himself doesn't like hypocrites either. And so he warns against it. And that's why then, when we notice hypocrisy, don't take it out on God. He hates it too. Continue to feed yourself in his word. Look in the mirror. Rejoice in God's forgiveness. So, dear friends, this week, continue to look in the mirror each and every day. Take your sins to the cross where Jesus paid for them all. And then go and live freely in his grace that day and every day of the week. And share that grace with others. May they see Christ in you by your words and by your actions. Have a great week in the Lord.